I'm going to ask you to fasten your seatbelts because we're going to read the entire chapter, and then I'm going to get through the first two parts of it, hopefully, this morning. But we'll see how far we get. You really need to consider this chapter in one section because you'll see something most wonderful. But as you read it, it will sound quite dry, almost like, well, it's just some historical detail, and there's this exciting thing about the guy who fell out the window and got resurrected. That's exciting. And then sort of, you know, Paul speaks to the elders, and I'm not an elder, so that's not for me. But you'll see it's a wonderful chapter. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Well, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. I want all those who sleep in our service to take note that we are going to be building a balcony, and you'll be sitting up there. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. When I looked at this passage, I realized, as many preachers have, that there's not really any doctrine here. There is, but not much. There's no theological statement of any kind. There's not even a clear application of anything clear. So I looked at the passage and I thought, what do we see here? And I want you to notice together with me that we see three beautiful things. And in them we see what I've entitled my messages on this chapter, the hallmarks of authentic Christian ministry. The hallmarks of authentic Christian ministry. In the world in which we live, in evangelicalism, there are many, many ministries. And more of them are going into ministry. You turn on your televisions every second. There have been times when I've even become ashamed of the term pastor and pasteur, because every second guy these days is becoming a pastor and a pasteur. They've never been one day in Bible college, but they're pastors and pasteur, and they start churches under a tree. And some of them go buy pointy shoes, and they're bishops. You know, and every second guy is in the ministry today, but we need to ask ourselves, what is an authentic Christian ministry? What does it look like? Now, if you look at this passage, I want to just give you an overview of it and then see how far we get to it. But you really need to listen to this. And I hope that you will come back next week and hear the whole chapter, because this is a key chapter for the church. We see three things. We see, first of all, from verse 1 through to verse 6, we see Paul's love for the church. Paul's love for the church. Then in the miracle with Eutychus, we see how Paul's love for the church made Paul to exercise faith, powerful faith among the people of God. And in his message to the Ephesian elders, we see him instilling hope in God's people. So you see in this chapter the three what we call theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. It begins with love, and then he moves to faith, and then we see the expression of hope. So let me give you an outline of how the chapter will proceed, and then we'll begin. We see, first of all, Paul's ministry of encouragement. Paul's ministry of encouragement, which is the first mark of an authentic Christian ministry. It's a ministry of encouragement. It's a ministry of love. We see next Paul's miracle with Eutychus. Paul's miracle with Eutychus, where Paul instills faith in the people of God as they observe God's power. And there we're going to see that he served them communion. We'll see the Lord's table, a long talk, a lamentable tragedy, the Lord's touch, another long talk, the long travels. And then we come to the last part, which is Paul's message to the elders, where he gave them counsel and instilled hope in them. And there we're going to see his apostolic authority. He gives them an apostolic analysis, his recollections of the past, his resolutions for the present, and then his rulings for the future, where he tells them, gives them a call to attention and care, and a call to alertness and caution, a commendation to the Almighty and his community, and a cry for acknowledgement and compassion. All of that is packed most powerfully into this magnificent chapter in God's Word. And yet when you read it the first time, it seems quite dry. It looks like a travel plan or something, travel diary and a travel plan. But all of this is in here. The three theological virtues of faith, of hope, and of love, which are the hallmarks of an authentic Christian ministry. Paul loved the church, and this is what strikes you as you read this chapter. He loves the Lord's people. Well, that doesn't mean that he didn't often get irritated with them. He often did. He gets irritated with them. Some of you have seen me get irritated. I know whether I'm sad or whether I'm glad. But I think all of you know this, that I deeply love all of you as your pastor. I don't think any one of you has any doubt about that. And that is what we see in the Apostle Paul, his love for the Lord's people. And so we see him in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. He wrote these words. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So brothers, you got to love your wife's wrinkles away. That's what the Lord does to the church. See Paul's love for the church in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." See how he loves the church? 2 Corinthians 3:2. "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all." 2 Corinthians 7 verse 3, look at his love for the church. "I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts." 1 Thessalonians 2 chapter 7 verses 7 to 8. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Paul suffered for the sake of the Lord's church. You can read about this whole litany of sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 23 on, how he loved the church. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Ministry was hard those days. Not everybody rushed to become a pastor. This is what happened to you. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Have you ever been adrift at sea, even for a morning? This is how this man loved the church, loved the gospel. He says, "On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own." That sounds like he lived in Pretoria for a while. "Danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Nobody can doubt the Apostle Paul's love for the Lord's people. And that is the first hallmark of an authentic Christian ministry. You cannot be a minister of Christ if you don't love the Lord's people. The Lord's people, all the brothers who are in ministry, if you're listening to this, the Lord's people are not our fan club. They are the Lord's bride. We are not here to become a celebrity among them. We are servants. And unless we are ready to go through what Paul went through, stay out of the ministry. It is not for you. Paul loved the church. And every Christian minister must love the church. Pour himself out. Don't expect to be in ministry. And in these days, not to be sitting reaching one after the other tearful WhatsApp. One after the other tearful email. Prayerfully seeking to answer it. Careful not to say the wrong thing. Careful to show interest, to love, to make that person feel loved and welcome. Not getting irritated. And it's that love gave to Paul a ministry of encouragement. And we see it in the first part. Paul's ministry of encouragement, which is an expression of his love. To encourage the Lord's people. We see it in verse 1 through to verse 6. We see two things about that in his encouragement. Two things that are important for us to be encouraged is we need to have courage and we need to have compassion. Courage and compassion. The church is not an entertainment center. The church is a place where you come with courage, knowing that you're going to be hurt, knowing that you're going to be disappointed, knowing that you're often going to feel bored by it, knowing that you're often going to be distracted, knowing that you're often going to want to look for a place where you get a more easy breezy feeling, where they have a nice band that strikes up and makes your heart pump guava juice for 1 hour every Lord's Day. And then staying put in the dry old church where Christ has put you, where you see Him changing lives. Let me tell you, if you're not seeing the Lord changing lives in this church, you are blind. Lives are being changed. I see it every day. And we need to have the courage to hang in there, to know that we're all broken and lost people who need the gospel of grace, about which Paul talks in verse 24. He says, I don't account my life of any value, not as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Which is what each one of you needs, is the good news of the grace of God in your brokenness, in your lostness, in your depression, in your marital problems, in your financial problems, in your emotional problems, and in all of that, you need one thing, the good news of the grace of God. It's what you need. Stop thinking you need something else. You need the gospel of the grace of God. You don't need to go around fixing everyone else to be as perfect as you. You need Jesus to fix you to become as perfect as He is. That's why you're on this planet. That's why you're here. That's why you're in your family. That's why you're in your place of work. That's why you study at that particular university. That's why you have that mom and dad. That's why you have that son and daughter. That's why you have that particular grandfather and grandmother. That's why you're in that church. That's why you have this pastor. That's why I have this congregation, is so that all of us can be changed from glory to glory by the gospel of the grace of God. That's why we're here. And he taught them courage. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement. You need to be encouraged. Twice he says that. Later on, he says again that he encouraged them. He gave them much encouragement. And secondly, he taught them compassion. That's what his love did. His love made him tell them, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be a Christian. I know it's hard to be human. I know it's hard to be a mom. I know it's hard to be a dad. I know it's hard to be a teenager and a child and a young adult and a man and a woman. I know it's hard. But there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, only Son, the Son of God, Messiah, Lamb for sinners slain. And he invites you to freely come if you are weak and heavy laden. And he promises that he'll never leave you, that he'll never forsake you. And he proved it by his death and resurrection. And you need to take courage in him. You need to not let the world come and put things in your ear and in your heart and your mind that contradict God. You must have your faith firm and be encouraged. Don't let the world scare you. Christ conquered the world. Don't let the devil scare you. He's a defeated enemy. Don't let anything scare you. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. And he taught them compassion. And it's hidden away a little bit here from verse 4 through to verse 6. He speaks about all these men with the funny names. Nobody names their son Aristarchus anymore. He's going to be called Ari in South Africa anyway. And Secundus is always going to be jealous of Primus. Nobody will give his son the name Gaius these days. That's not cool. And Timothy, and Tychicus, Trophimus. Who will call his son Trophimus? These ordinary people with ordinary names. And why were these men with Paul? Remember why they were with him? In discussing the collection for the saints, Paul mentioned it would be taken by representatives from the churches. You remember? He wanted to make a collection for the saints. And he says there would be representatives from the churches to receive this and take them. You remember that? He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. He said to the other churches, get some money together. The churches in Jerusalem are in trouble. And now these men will come from these other churches. And these are those men. And he gave them their gifts and said, now take it to the brothers in Jerusalem. One of the great joys of my heart in this church is that these elders are always looking out for other churches. They're doing it again right now. Always looking out for other churches. We look at smaller churches and we see they're having a tough time. I bump into the pastor and I have a chat to him and say, how's it going? And the tired old eyes dip and it's my younger brother. And things are not going well. Christians are fighting one another. And then there was all ties and things, and they're not as blessed as we are. And I come and I tell these brothers, you know what? God's blessing us. They're having a tough time. I've never had to persuade them. Never had to persuade them. They're there right away. Let's help them. How can we help them? Compassionate hearts. And somebody in this congregation is in need. I never have to twist the arms of these elders that we help them. Never have to do that. Only part of our budget that we overspend on is the benevolence. I'm so happy with that. I want you to know that. We'll take the flak at the general meeting when Derek looks at us. Thank you for what you do, brother. We taught them compassion, courage and compassion. That's what his love did. And by the way, if you have a need, you need to let me know. If you're struggling, you need to let me know. You have a family, there they are. We want to be compassionate people. We want to love one another. We want to have courage. Be strong with soft hearts. A true minister of Christ is a strong man with a tender heart. If you don't have that, find other work, brother. So Paul had a ministry of encouragement. His love, he taught them courage, he taught them compassion. And I think for today I'm going to end there with it. Say a little bit more about that. And next week we look at Paul's miracle with Eutychus, where we see Paul also displaying faith. Having taught them love, he now displays faith. Powerful faith that raises the dead. With Eutychus, he taught them courage, he taught them compassion. And now, next week, we'll see he serves them communion. Brings them together around a table, all ordinary people. Sit at the Lord's table together. And if you think I sometimes preach long, he gave them a long talk that killed a guy. He raised him from the dead. Then he gave them another long talk. Be grateful for CPBC. Then he went on long travels. Because not only they need to hear this, others need to hear too. He was always aware. He never got locked into his own little place. He always had the world in mind. So have the people of London on my heart this morning. What happened there? Another place, the people of Afghanistan. Did you see what happened there? Over 80 of them dead. Most of them have probably never heard the gospel. How sad. We must have courage. And we must have compassion. We must stand for what is right. Love makes you courageous. Love makes you compassionate. That's the church I want to pastor. You know what? That's who I want you folk to be. strong people who can stand up to the onslaughts you're facing, not waver, not doubt, but strong. We will beat this in Jesus' name. We will conquer this enemy. We will overcome this problem. We will change that heart. We'll change these circumstances. The Lord will revive us. He will take care of us. We'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me tell you what, the church down the road, they're no stronger than we are. They're people just like us. And you're going to have to be strong there if you go there. May as well be strong here. Don't you think? Called consistency. It teaches your children to not run away from things, but to see them through. It's what it teaches them. People of courage. Paul, in his love, encouraged them. Taught them courage. And in his love, he showed them how to love one another. Don't think only of yourself. And did you see later on, he talks about his hands. It brought tears to my eyes. He says, in all things, he says, these hands have worked because there are people who have needs. Not only did he preach the gospel and minister, he says, but these hands worked. Paul had calloused hands. Paul was not an all dressed up and perfumed pastor. The nice hairstyle. I wish I had that. But the nice hairstyle and big diamond ring. Bow tie. Think if we had a scene, we would have seen this beshriveled old man with worn out sandals, tattered cloak around him, calloused hands, probably some dirty nails, looking rather scruffy. Knowing the gospel of the grace of God. It made him strong and able to overcome all these things. And to encourage others to do the same. And also in that, to teach them to love each other in practical ways. To work a little bit harder. So that someone else can have a little bit more. That's the Christian life. That is love. That's how our Lord is. And so we see in what you thought was a boring chapter, we see Paul's ministry of encouragement. And as we leave next way, we'll see Paul's miracle with you, Eutychus. And Paul's message to the elders, and what we learn from that. But this week, have courage. Get your armor on. Get your armor on and have courage. And have compassion. Let's pray together. Our great God of wonders, to whom we look and are encouraged, we thank you that you encourage us from your word this morning. We also thank you that you show us to each other and know that these are people just like us. They get glad, they get mad, they get sad, and sometimes they even get bad. But Jesus loves us. This we know. For the Bible tells us so. Little and weak ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We pray that you help us this week to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love the Lord with all our hearts and all our minds and all our strengths. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.